problem with that word busy, because often when people are busy, they're not available. You know, busy people are not usually available to sit down and chat. Busy people are often really distracted. Busy people have, so many different focuses, they can't often sit on one. Busy people can also be really frantic and really disconnected. And so I was convicted that when I say, oh, I'm so busy, that's the image I'm giving, that I don't have time for you, that I'm not present with you, that I don't want to hear you and care about what you're doing, that I've got so much going on that I can't sit down and be with God and focus on who I am. And that's not the impression I want to give. I want to give the impression of I care about you, I want to be with you, I want to be present. And so that made me realize that there's something missing. There's something not connecting, because even though I want to be focused on who I am and who I become as an apprentice of Jesus, often what I do becomes the centerpiece of my life. And I'm sure that fits with a lot of us. I mean, we often kind of push aside who we are in the midst of the work of what we do. And Jesus really cuts to the heart of that in this passage. We see that Jesus asks that very simple question. What do you want? He asked that to the disciples. He asked it to us. What do you want? And that's really such a profound question, because it gets to the heart of our motivations and the heart of what we value and what we care about. You know, it's a good question to ask ourselves periodically. What do I want? And it really connects us to what is most important. Is it who we are or what we do? And so this morning, we're going to kind of unpack that statement about what do we want. We're going to see this through the dialogue of the disciples of John and Jesus in our passage. And we see it really in the whole dialogue, in every aspect of the dialogue. There's meaning about how we can be apprentice to Jesus and hold on to who we are in the midst of all the very necessary demands of what we do. Like I said before, what we do is not bad. It's necessary. It's important. God is in it. God is with us. God cares about it. But Jesus also always calls us to that deeper realm of not just what we do, but who we are. So we're going to look at all of kind of the dialogue between John's disciples and Jesus to kind of get to this deeper understanding of how can we focus on who we are becoming and who we are as disciples of Jesus, apprentice to Jesus, in the midst of all the demands that we have to do. So we look at our passage this morning. It's at the very beginning of John. So in this first chapter of John, a lot has happened up to this point. We've seen that God has spoken. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. That beautiful statement about who Jesus is, that he has been with us before the creation of the world. He was at the beginning with God. So it shows the divinity and the power of Christ. But then you see John the Baptist speaking. And he is saying, behold the Lamb of God. He is calling out. He's the voice in the wilderness saying, this guy Jesus is coming and he's the Messiah. And then you hear the Pharisees and the Sadducees speaking of what's going on with this John the Baptist and what he's doing. But up till this point in this passage, we have not heard Jesus speak at all. If you look back and read the whole chapter 1 of John, you'll see that Jesus did not speak until our passage. It's the first time he speaks in the Gospel of John. And you can almost imagine the scene. Just kind of imagine it in your mind's eye for a second. John has been speaking about him. And then also before this, we see this baptism between John and Jesus. And this Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. So this amazing thing happens. And I'm sure the word has spread. You know, God spoke over Jesus in the baptism saying, this is my son. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. So you can just imagine the buzz going on. You know, he was the one everyone was talking about. Who is this guy Jesus? Who is this one that John keeps talking about? And just imagine that, you know, Jesus is walking through a square and all of a sudden, like, somebody out of the blue is like, oh, behold the Lamb of God. You know, just imagine you're walking through Times Square. minding your own business, and someone says, "Ah, behold the Julian. Behold the Beverly." You'd be like, "What? What's going on? Why are you singling me out in this way?" Or you might kind of be like, "Thank you. Awesome. It's good to have some attention. Appreciate that." But Jesus, we see, doesn't respond in either of those ways. He doesn't get annoyed. He doesn't, you know, the only way he responds is by that question. "What do you want?" They say, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he says, "No, but what do you really want?" And we could see almost that as being kind of an annoyance to Jesus. Like, you know, a younger brother or sister is annoying you and like, "Oh, what do you want?" But we see that this question has that much deeper connection. It is the question that really is underneath everybody's journey in life. What do you want? What do you really want? And so Jesus asks that question, but we notice in the passage that the disciples of John don't respond. I don't know if you notice that. Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, what do you want?" And they don't say, "Well, we want to know you. We want to hang out with you." No, they don't say that at all. Because that's a hard question. I mean, I encourage you this week, ask three people what they want. And you're going to get some varied answers. You might get the answers like, "I don't know. I don't know what I want. What are you asking me for?" You might get, "Well, I want to take a nap." You know, you might get a lot of varied responses because it's a hard question to answer. I mean, if I asked all of us in this room to write down, "What do you want? What do you really want?" I'm sure we would have a really hard time doing it. And it's such a hard question because we have these competing desires in us. That's why it's hard. There are these competing desires in us. We may have a desire for God, but we also have a desire for other things as well. I would almost define these as a competing belief system. That we believe one thing, but we can believe another thing just as strongly. And this may be a little bit hard to understand, that I have competing belief systems in me. What is that? Let me give you some examples. You might believe that God loves you, that you are unconditionally loved by God, but you also might believe at the same time that nobody could love you. That feeling that I will never be loved by someone, they'll never understand me. So that's a competing belief system. You believe that God loves you, but also you believe that you can't be loved or nobody will love you. They're competing, they're opposite beliefs that clash against each other and cause us to do things that are not not along the line of what we really believe. Another example, you can believe that God loves the world, that God loves other people as well, but then you could believe that some are not worthy of love. And this is hard because we might think, "Well, no, I believe everyone's worthy of love." But think about how you act towards some people. Even think about, you know, political beliefs people have or other social beliefs that people have. Very easily, Christians can run into this. "Oh, yeah, God loves everybody. But yeah, I don't really love that guy. I don't really like him at all." Something in us has said, "I can believe God loves everybody, but I also can believe that it's okay not to love that person." A competing belief system. Another example, I can believe that the source of my worth and value is from God. You know, we affirm that almost every week here, over and over again. That's what we talk about. Our worth is with God, our source of our care is from God. But then in the same way, I can believe my career, my grades, you know, my looks, whatever else it might be, are the source of my value and worth. And so that leads then to conflict. I'm at work and I want to achieve so much, but then I kind of feel guilty. Well, I'm missing church every week. Huh. I'm not involved in anything. I'm not even reading the Bible or connecting with God in any way, but I still believe in God. But I also believe that my worth and value comes from my achievements. and that belief is driving me. I'm actually being driven by a contrary belief. And this relates to every area of our lives. I mean, it really connects. If you begin to think about, like, what could be the connections in my life, it can there's so many ways it can connect. I mean, it connects, like I said before, political beliefs, parenting philosophies, lifestyle choices, all kinds of things. I mean, for example, let's say you're not married and you're sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend, but you also still believe in God and God's way, there's a conflict. You might lie sometimes or cheat sometimes, but still you read the scripture, oh, wait, I shouldn't do that. Okay. You know, all of these type of things. There's this disconnection. And this even works with things like racism or sexism, oppression, justifying prejudice towards the poor, or materialism, things like that. I don't know if you watched, saw this viral video that came out a few weeks ago. It was on a Ryanair flight. Ryan is an international flight that's out of Scotland. And someone was going from, I think, Spain to England. And there was this huge, it had millions of views. I don't know if you saw it or not. But this guy got really angry because this elderly woman sat next to him. And he started spewing all these racial slurs at her and almost like threatening violence against her. And this got multiple millions of hits. I mean, it was all over the place. They've got on like the regular news. There was an interview with him a couple weeks later, and he said, oh, I'm not racist. I was just having a bad day. She just frustrated me. In the video, she's not doing anything. And multiple witnesses say she never said a word. But he had this disconnection. He believed, well, I'm not a racist. But then he could say blatantly racist things. And there was no sense of understanding there's a conflict in my belief there. I believe two things. And that can happen to all of us in various ways. It happens to me all the time. The more I'm aware of it, the more I see it. The less aware of it, the more these conflicts just can kind of become part and parcel of our daily existence. And what Jesus is doing in the gospel, and what God is doing through the whole of the scripture's testimony and the whole of our life, is seeking to make one belief system dominant over the other. So the work of discipleship then is to expose false beliefs and false ways of living and bringing us into true ways of life. That's God's work in your life. Exposing false ways of living, false ways of understanding yourself, false ways of understanding who you are, and then bringing you into alignment with belief in Christ and letting that be the dominant belief on the others. And that's obviously a lifelong work for all of us, because we live in the midst of sin and brokenness. But one thing I think the scriptures show us too is just how the false beliefs actually harm us, that they actually don't help us. They're not good for us. You know, one example I was reflecting upon this week is that I believe that it's good to be with God. I believe that. I've told you this from the pulpit. If you talk to me about, like, is it good to spend time with Jesus in the Word, in prayer, you know, in reflection, in silence, I will say, yes, of course it is. It's good for us. It's good for me. If I do that, I feel better. I'm more able to respond to the world. I have more hope and resilience. I'm more able to understand what's going on. But then there are times I don't spend any time with God. Whole weeks can go by sometimes and I'm too busy to take concerted time. So I have this competing belief. I believe at times that, yes, it's good. I should do it. But then I don't need to do it. It's a completing belief system. And it's one I struggle with all the time. I mean, it's one I struggle on a daily basis. And that brings me back then to praying daily and being with God daily, because I see that tension in me, that sometimes I don't believe it. I believe it, but I don't believe it. Or I have two beliefs that are walking side by side within me. And we can see that in all of us. I mean, when we give that answer to that question, what do we really want? We may not like the answer. And as I mentioned before, the disciples of John in our passage didn't answer the question. But they did say this. Jesus says, what do you want? And they say, where are you staying? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't love it when people don't ask answer my questions. Like if someone answers a question, then they deflect it and ask another question or talk about something else, it can be frustrating. But in this answer, actually, we see how we respond to God and can respond to God in the midst of our competing beliefs. Because we can't wait until suddenly everything comes clear in our lives to follow God. We can't just push it off. We're going to have this conflict in us. So how do we then follow Jesus? The disciples here give us an answer. The word for staying is the word for abide, which means just to be with someone, just to stay with someone, just to abide with someone, just to hang out with someone. It says in our passage that it was the 10th hour. So that was around 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So basically what the disciples of John were asking is basically this: can we have dinner with you? Can we just hang out with you tonight and kind of just sit with you and chat with you? Can we just do that? That's what they were asking. They just wanted to be with Jesus. They had this conflict. They didn't know everything about Jesus' mission and his life, his purpose. They didn't know that Jesus was going to the cross to sacrifice his life for humanity. They didn't know all that. They just knew that they wanted to be with Jesus. And that's our invitation as well. Remember, John Mark Comer said that what's most important is who we become in our apprenticeship with Jesus. Apprenticeship just has to do with being with the master, just being with him. So if you want to be with Jesus, these are just the questions we ask. Where does Christ abide? We hear in the scriptures that through the Holy Spirit, Christ is with you. That Christ is actually with you right now. So we can pray to him, we can be with him through the Holy Spirit. Where does Christ's presence rest? It rests with his body, the church. He is the head of the body. So we can know here in his body among broken people and sinners that Christ is somehow resting among us. Where is Christ going in the world? We see through the scriptures that Christ goes to those in need. He says that, you know, he is in his distressing disguise among the prisoner, among the one without clothes, without the one who is thirsty, the one who is hungry. So when we go to those people who need God, who are searching and hungering for God, who are looking to find God and need help and God's help, we find Jesus there. We see him there. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is saving the world. He has established his kingdom, and his kingdom is growing until one day he will come back again to complete his work. So as we do what Jesus is doing in sharing the gospel in word, sharing our testimony with others, helping other people to see who Jesus is, and then bringing that hope of Jesus into other dark places in the world, we are doing what Jesus is doing. And so that's our invitation, is just to be with Jesus. We see Jesus in the word. Where does Christ abide? In his word. So we can read the word Jesus read in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, in the history, in the prophets, in the law. We can read about Jesus in the Gospels, and we can read about those who follow Jesus and who learn from Jesus in the epistles and in the rest of the New Testament. So that's kind of just how we are with Jesus in the midst of our conflict and the midst of struggles. Jamie Smith, who's wrote a book called You Are What You Love, writes this. He says, discipleship is a way to curate your heart, to be an intentional about what you love. Curation is just organizing, protecting, and kind of presenting. That's what a curator of a museum does, or of a people who curate different things. And that's what we do with our heart. We just are aware about what we love and what we care about, what is important to us. We do that intentional work of going, yeah, what are those conflicting beliefs in my life? What am I really involved in? And as we do that, we have this invitation from Jesus. We see the last part of the dialogue. After they say where you are staying, Jesus basically says, come and you will see. Now, that's a really gracious invitation from Jesus. You can see in this passage, it's in the future. Come and you will see. So there's a promise to this, that if you come to Jesus, no matter where you're at, no matter what you've gone through, no matter the conflicting beliefs that you're struggling with, no matter the ways that you failed, no matter what you're going through, if you come, the promise is you will see. If you come, you will see his glory and goodness. If you come, you will see his grace and mercy. If you come, you will receive his love and care for you, receive his vision and receive purpose for your life. You will receive, you will see if you come. So in this next week, I just encourage you to three movements that will allow you to come to Jesus. The first is an upward movement. As we walk with Jesus, basically we're called to look upward. And that means we're simply just called to be with Jesus through studying scripture, through worshiping together, through studying together and encouraging one another, through praying. And so this week, I encourage you to think about your upward movement. How are you seeking to look upward? Again, like I said before, we can easily have that conflicting belief of like, okay, everything Chris is saying is important. Of course, look upward. I know this. I've been a Christian for a long time. But then in my whole week, I never do it once. There's a conflicting belief that you have. You have two beliefs. Yes, it's important. No, I don't have to do it. So I encourage you to think about your upward movement. And also encourage you to think about your inward movement. We see that as we follow Christ, we're called to have certain priorities. We're called to honor God first. That is always the commandment. Honor the Lord your God. But then we see secondly, we're called to honor our family. So a movement towards walking with Christ means that we need to love those close to us, to spend time with them, to care for them. For example, if you are a workaholic, you're working 90 hours a week, but you also still believe that you're called to honor your family, you've got a conflicting belief system. You believe two things. You believe in the commandment, but you also believe that it's okay not to live out the commandment. So thinking about our family and also our community. We're, again, like I mentioned before, we are drawn together. We are a part of a body. We are drawn to each other in Christ. And so this is important. So if we have an idea that I don't need to be a part of a church, I don't need to be part of this church, and I can still live out my belief in Christ, great, you're missing something. We have a conflicting belief. And lastly, the inward journey has to come with our own inward walk with Christ. For those of us in the emotionally healthy relationships class, we know this quote well. Emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. It's not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. So there's an inward journey that happens in our own life as a Christian. If we believe, for example, that we can hold grudges and resentments for days and months and years and still be a mature follower of Christ, we again are missing something. There's a conflicting belief system. If we believe that we can do whatever we want, but then everything's great on Sunday, again, conflicting belief system. So we're called to take that inward journey, to ask, what's really going on with me? Why am I so angry? What am I so angry about? What do I really want? What am I really seeking? What am I really hoping for? That's always the invitation of the deeper life that Jesus is calling us to. And so if we want to grow in our faith, if we want to walk with Jesus, part of that is Jesus is always going to get to those core questions. If you notice in the Bible, especially in the Gospels, Jesus never just does small talk. Jesus is never really good, like, hey, how's your day? Great. You know, he doesn't do that. He always cuts right to the core, right to the depth of what's going on in our life. And so that's our invitation too. It's a good thing. And lastly, we're called to an outward journey. Always God's call is like a hurricane, draws us in and then sends us out. Jamie Smith, who I quoted earlier, he describes human beings as existential sharks, which I always thought is a very funny term. But he uses the word shark not like because we're violent or we're, you know, predators or anything, but he uses it because sharks will die if they stop moving. I did not know that about sharks, but I looked it up and was like, that is true. Sharks die if they stop moving. So if you see a shark just laying on the top of the water, that shark's dead. He's not just waiting for you to go in the water and then he's going to bite you. He's dead. Sharks must move, else they will die. And Smith makes this connection that we must move, else we begin to decay and die. So we as people need purpose. We need something that drives us, meaning, purpose. We all need it. So every single person you meet, no matter in church or outside, they're either are living in purpose or they're slowly dying without purpose. And always as Christians, we're called to be purposeful people. And the purpose, as we talked about earlier, is just to go where Jesus goes. Care what Jesus cares about. Love what Jesus loves. Jesus is God incarnate. He is God living among us. So just seek to care what he cares about. And then let those conflicts happen because they're going to happen. We were talking the other day about how just the commandment in the Sermon on the Mount to love your enemy is just so hard. It's one that we usually disregard because it creates a conflict of false beliefs. I can love, but I don't love my enemy. No way. That's one person you don't love. But Jesus breaks that down again. He confronts us in our conflicting beliefs. And that's the journey. Just allow God, as we go outward, to give you purpose and hope and goodness as you go. I encourage you as you leave from this place just to think about yourself as in an apprenticeship with Jesus. And what's important is who you are and who you are becoming in that apprenticeship, even in the midst of all the important and necessary things that you have to do this week. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who always challenges us to the core and meets us in the depths. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of a message like this, Lord, we can easily see that we have conflicting beliefs, that we want to know you, but we don't want to know you, or we don't think we have to know you. We want to live your way, but we don't think we have to live your way. We have a conflicting belief system. And so, Lord God, as we reflect upon your love, as we take communion, as we receive this gift of the sacrament, we ask, Lord, just that you might give us insight into just the simple way that you are inviting us, come. Come. And you will see. We thank you, God. We give you all the praise and glory. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So this is the table of come and you will see, actually. This is what Jesus invites us to see, that he has saved us through his blood on the cross, that in his sacrifice of sin, over sin and death and the devil, he has given us new life and purpose and hope in him. So I encourage you as we come to this time of communion to receive that, to thank God for it. Ultimately, this is a gift to us. Jesus gave this to us as a parting gift to remind us what he's done for us. So I encourage you to take this gladly, no matter what you're going through in your life, just to take this gladly and as a blessing to you, to thank God for what he's done for you, to ask God to be ever nearer, to ask God, where are you staying? Can I come and have dinner with you? And to receive his invitation to come. On the night Jesus was betrayed,